Good morning. It's good to be with you all here today. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us today. If we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I serve as the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City. And we're just wrapping up our series called Broken Mirrors, where the last several weeks we've looked at really what are the foundations of who we are here at LifePoint and talking about our values, our core values that really drive and help kind of frame everything that we do as a church. And we've been looking in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be there again today. If you've got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. But Hebrews chapter 11, as we've looked at these heroes of the faith, Hebrews 11 is kind of known as the Hall of Faith. And we've looked at maybe some of the lesser known heroes of the faith. And what we've hopefully, as we've done that, is we've shown that while these men have been heroes, they're broken heroes at best. And they really have helped us to see what it looks like to reflect a perfect God, that we as broken people can reflect a perfect God. We've said that every week in this series, and it's true because we're made in God's image. God made us to reflect Him and even to reflect these values that we find in the Bible. We've talked about grasp. Gospel identity helps us to remember what our values are. Gospel identity, that we are new, reaching priority, that we are missionaries sent out by God to make more disciples. Authentic community, that God made us as a family, a spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we switched these last 2 weeks, and so instead of grasp, it's been graps, which sounds a lot more like some issues going on inside, but that's okay. But graps. So last week was personal ministry, that we are servants. And today we're going to talk about spiritual intimacy, this reality that we are His. We are His. We are God's beloved. And so if you're new, if you're a guest, if this is your first time at LifePoint or your first time in a while, on the back of the seat backs in front of you is a QR code that leads to a landing page called lpguest.com. If you wouldn't mind, you could head to that page, and there's a connection card that's there. If you fill that out, what we'll do is we'll make a $5 donation there's one of six ministries there at the bottom that you can choose, whichever's closest to your heart. And just by taking some time and visiting with us today, we'll make a donation there on your behalf, just so you know your visit here is making an impact in people's lives to do that. And typically our message notes are on there, so we had some technical difficulties with that, and so we weren't able to get that in there today, so you can maybe take notes in your own kind of way, but usually there's also a space there for message notes for you to follow along with as well. And so today, as we're talking about spiritual intimacy, I thought that we could have a fun conversation around relationships, okay? And here's what I would invite you into was with Michelle and I, this moment that we had, which we had what was called a DTR, okay? You may know what a DTR is. You may have no idea what that is, but we called it in college, define the relationship, okay? And so defining the relationship, because it was very pivotal at some point that you have to define, what are we, right? Are we just hanging out? Are we friends? Are we boyfriend and girlfriend? Or like, what's the status of our relationship? I don't know if you guys do that today, but that's kind of what we did, DTR. And so it was in the spring of senior year, and man, I've known Michelle for a few months, and I was head over heels. I was like, this is the girl. I'm excited about her. I'm trying to get a sense she's excited about me. And so we're going out, and we're going on a walk here, and she comes to me, and she says, hey, I just want you to know, I don't think we'll ever be more than just friends. So she kept me in the friend zone, okay? So I just want you to know my wife does not have the gift of prophecy here this morning. And so, because she was dead wrong, okay? We were more than friends, all right? But it was helpful, as heartbreaking as it was, right? If you've ever been friended or put in the friend zone, you know how that can feel, right? But it was helpful for me because I knew where we stood, right? Like, I knew, like, if I was going to keep pursuing her, she was going to get more put off. She's like, hey, we're just friends. Like, we're not more than that, okay? And so it was helpful for me to know where we stood. And so we're going to do a little DTR here today, defining our relationship, except not with me, okay, with God, okay? We're going to define our relationship with God. Because here's this beautiful reality, is that God wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. And if you're like me, and maybe you didn't grow up in church, or you kind of have really viewed God as this kind of far-off kind of maybe being, or you're not even sure if He exists, this idea that God wants a relationship with you might be brand new, right? That God would want a personal relationship with me, I've never considered that. I've never thought about that. And I want you to know that He does, right? Some of you may be here today, and you think that you have a relationship with God because you've kind of defined it on your terms, okay? So here's what I know about relationships, okay? Not an expert on them. But what I do know is that it takes two parties to make a relationship, okay? Because if one party thinks you're in a relationship and the other doesn't, that's called stalking, okay? And you go to jail and get restraining orders for that, okay? And so it takes two parties saying, hey, this is what it looks like to have a relationship together. And far too often in my conversations with people is that we perceive that we've got a relationship with God because we talk to him, because we pray to him, because we go to church. Maybe we've been around church. But the reality is we haven't looked at our relationship through the lens that God defines the relationship through. And so we are walking around thinking that we have a relationship with God when in fact we don't, because we don't have a relationship with God on his standards. Okay, so today hopefully we can clarify that for us today. And for some of you, you're here and you genuinely have a relationship with God, but you might be in a place where you know you need to work on that relationship, right? Like any good relationship, it takes effort, it takes intentionality, it takes investment for it to be healthy, for it to be growing, right? And so you're here today, and hopefully as we talk, you'll see here are some ways that I can cultivate and have a growing, healthier relationship with God. And so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at this man named Enoch, or Enoch, okay? And there's a couple Enochs in the Bible, not the one who was by Cain, who was a really bad, bad dude, but the Enoch who was from Jared, who lived for a few years, and then he disappeared. God took him away. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, let me go ahead and read this text for you as we're describing Enoch here. Enoch, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So we're going to see this man in the Bible who lived, and then God took him away. And what we're going to see is this guy didn't see death. And we're going to wonder, okay, how did that even happen? What does that even look like? What did it mean when it said that Enoch walked with God? What was Enoch's relationship like? And so here's what kind of our big idea for today for you to walk away with. When we talk about spiritual intimacy, that we are his, the key determining factor of whether you or not have a relationship with God is this word called faith. Faith. That we are his, we are God's by faith. So faith is the key ingredient in whether or not you and I can have a relationship with God. And what we're going to see is that faith is so important, is that it shows us, faith shows us that faith pleases God, faith believes in God, and faith also is rewarded by God. That's what we're going to see from Enoch here. And so let me go down. If you've never heard of Enoch, or maybe you need a little refresher on him, he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 24, tells us about Enoch here. Verse 21 says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God had taken him. And so as we look at this story of Enoch and to see what was it about Enoch's life that God took him away so that he would not see death, we're going to see that faith was an incredible ingredient for his walk with God. So let me pray for us as we dig in to Enoch's story here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks for the privilege that we have, that we get to gather, God, together to learn about you, and God, hopefully to cultivate this relationship, God, with you. So, Father, I ask what we know not, Lord, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? And, Lord, what we are not, Father, would you make us? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's go ahead and look at our first point about really what Enoch had, that Enoch shows us, is that faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. Going back to Hebrews 11, verse 5, says this, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. And then here's this key phrase that we see. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. As having pleased God. We're told here that faith is what pleases God. Faith pleases God. Faith was commended by God. It was approved by God. It was validated by God. And Enoch walked by faith. And so let's talk about faith. What exactly is faith? Because if you've been around church, you maybe feel like you've heard this term before, or we say it a lot, and so it can kind of lose its meaning here. And so faith is this complex term. It's something that happens inside of us. It's an internal kind of conviction and belief that we have, but it also shows up externally in our lives, okay? And so faith is both internal. It's a belief that you and I have, but also plays out in our lives, okay? So just do a little thought experiment with me here for a moment, okay? So if I said tonight, okay, if you come back here at 6 o'clock, okay? I know the students are like, that's when we have student stuff. It's okay. Tonight at 6 o'clock, I'm going to give away $1 million, okay? Now, if you had faith in me, in A, that I had that kind of money, okay, and B, that you're like, he's really going to give it away, what would you do? You would show up here, right? If you said that I have faith that Lee's actually going to do that, but you never came, I would say you didn't really have faith in me then, did you, right? Or there was something about me that maybe you didn't believe in me, right? And so there's two sides to that, right? There's the object that you're putting your faith in, and then there's what you're trusting that object to do for you, right? What we're expressing on that side of it there. And so when the Bible talks about faith, especially faith in God, faith has an object. It's God himself, right? And for us, it's in Jesus Christ. And we're putting our faith in him, and we're trusting him to do something for us, which produces action in our lives and in your life as well. That's why in the New Testament, James, when he's writing about faith, he talks about faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying that you have to work your faith to try to earn your salvation or try to earn your relationship with God. Like I had to earn my relationship with Michelle, right? I can't just show and say, here I am, like, welcome, right? I had to do some things to prove to her that maybe I was marriage material or whatever that might have been, right? So we don't have to come to God trying to earn a relationship with him, but we do come to God by faith, trusting in him, putting our hope in him, believing in him. And what we see here is that faith pleases God. See, Enoch had faith, and it was evidenced by his walk with God. How do we know that God was pleased with Enoch? Because of his walk. In that verse in Genesis, it mentions twice in those two verses, Enoch walked with God. His way of life, his pattern, his behavior was oriented around God. All right, if you've ever been on a walk with somebody, you walk, right, step by step. Right? Otherwise, if you're ahead of them, it's like one of you is running, the other's not, right? To walk with somebody, you walk beside them at the same pace, headed in the same direction, right? You are in close proximity to them. What's that tell us about God? To walk with God means God's in close proximity to you, that you're moving towards him and that you're close to him. There's a relationship with him, and it's by faith that we have this. I loved it when I was in college, when we would have projects that we'd work on, and the teacher would always give us a rubric, right? Do you guys know what a rubric is? Maybe you have them now in high school or in other classes. Maybe you're a teacher and you give rubrics. Essentially, a rubric, right, is what are we grading on? Like what are you going to be graded upon? And so sometimes it's show your work. Sometimes it's where'd you get your research from? How did you arrive at this conclusion? And so you're looking for certain things, right? And so it'd be nice to say, okay, God, if there's a rubric that you're grading our lives on, what is it? Like, what's the rubric for our life? If you were to look at God's rubric for you and for me, only one thing is listed on that. It's faith. Faith. That's the whole thing. Like, do you have faith in God? And you would say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Well, what we're going to see is, faith in God is going to lead to living your life for God. It's going to show up in how you spend your money, right? Whether you're marked by a generous life, whether you have a heart and a mindset to, I want to be generous with what God has entrusted to me. It's going to show up in the way that you treat other people, right? Jesus had said, if you love me, right, you obey my commandments. Like we kind of show God that we're walking, that we have faith in him by how we live our lives, by how you live your life. We can see whether that's true or not in us, right? Not to earn it, not so God looks and says, okay, I see the way you're living. Okay, now you're in, right? No, because of our faith, because we love God, we walk in obedience to him. Faith is the rubric that God looks at our life on. And see, when we try to do anything else in our life without faith, it's meaningless, it's emptiness, right? Going to church, reading your Bible, even giving money or doing good deeds, like if it's not faith rooted in trusting in God that I'm doing this because of my love for the Lord, it doesn't matter in the end. Because Hebrews 11:6 tells us that we're going to get to is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're trying to please God in any other way, rather than having faith in him, it's not going to work. It's impossible to please God. We can't please him without faith. So if you're here today and you want to please God with your life, it starts with faith, right? Faith pleases God, but faith also believes in God. Let's keep going in verse 6. It goes on, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. Now, that may feel like, when you read that, like, duh, right? Like if I'm going to believe, if I'm going to put my faith in something, it's got to be real, right? And so it feels very foundational. I love, there was an old football coach, Vince Lombardi. Super Bowl trophy is named after him, the Lombardi Trophy. But Vince Lombardi was known when he would start training camp. He led the Packers to the first two Super Bowls, and he was a great coach, right? One of the greatest coaches of all time. And what he would start with these professional football players, is he would take a football and he would hold it up to them and say, this is a football. And these guys are probably like, yeah, we know, coach. Like we've seen that before. Like, that's nothing new. So why would Vince Lombardi insult the intelligence of these players? Because he's wanting to remind them everything about this game revolves around this little pigskin, right? It revolves around whether who has it, whether you're trying to get it, whether you're trying to move it down the field. This is a football. And so for you and I to have faith in God, it's foundational that we've got to believe that he is real, that he's not some imaginary friend. He's not some figment of our imagination, but he really does exists. You see, there's a, I believe sometimes as Christians, we can be criticized as, well, we just have blind faith. We're believing in something that we don't know to be true. And here's the deal. We aren't believing in something without reasonable evidence, right? If you hear me say you need to have faith in God, and it's just to have blind faith, just thinking that, like, maybe you're wishful thinking that it's true, that's foolishness. That's not faith. Faith is rooted in evidence. It's rooted in substance. That's what Hebrews 11, 1 talks about, that faith is the substance, the reality, right? Something that we can see in us. And so what's the evidence that God really does exist? I'm going to give you a couple big words, but I think you can handle it, okay? So the first one is, what are some of the things about why we believe God exists, right? The first one is what's known as a cosmological argument, okay? Cosmological, that's a fancy word. All it means, think of C, cosmological, cause and effect, right? Cause and effect. That's what it means, cause and effect. That if there's an effect, it's because something caused it, okay? So if I were to take my Bible, you saw where it was, and I were to put it down here, okay? And you can't, you'd be like, well, the effect is the Bible's on the floor now. How did it get there? Someone caused it to be there, right? It has an effect, something caused it. You look around this room, you see where things are. We didn't just come in here this morning and be like, whoa, things just happened to show up and work, right? Somebody put it there. There was an effect, so someone caused the effect. So as we look at our lives, when we look at the universe, we see that at some point it started, like something caused it to come into existence, that every effect goes back to a cause. And as Christians, we would say, well, only thing that could cause something would have to be an uncaused eternal being. Well, we know one, right? God, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship about, God started it all, right? So cosmological, cause and effect. So you may hear like, well, the Big Bang started the universe. I would just say, well, what caused it? Like, what started it? Where did these materials and protons and neutrons and where did this energy, where did it come from? Something had to cause it to come into existence. God did. Another one is the teleological argument. Another big word, teleological. And that's just design, intelligent design, right? If you were to look at my iPad or even my Fitbit watch here, you look at it and you say, that's a complex item. That's something that's complex to it. There's a lot of moving parts in it. Somebody thought about it and designed it, right? Our bodies, the human eye, so complex, right? So many moving pieces. The code in our DNA, right, is so long and so intricate. And we look at it and think, if it looks like something designed it, somebody made it. It just means that we have an intelligent design. That's a teleological. The last one is just a moral argument. The reality that you and I look at the world through right and wrong. We look at things happen and we think, that's wrong. The world shouldn't be like that. That's evil, right? Or that's really good. The fact that we even have a standard for what's right and wrong or good and evil goes back to this idea that God made us in his image, that he is the standard of what's good and what's right and what's wrong, right? So God helps us to know that and see that. So because of these things, I haven't even got to Jesus. Those are just kind of arguments about the world that you can engage with anybody that shows us that there's got to be a God that's real. Hebrews begins at 11:1 at the first chapter, talks about that God made himself known through Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to this world, lived a sinless, perfect life. And history tells us he was from Nazareth and that someone really died. He really did live. He really did die on a cross. And then we have hundreds of witnesses who testify he rose again. So friends, our faith in God and our faith in Jesus isn't blind in any sense of the word, right? We've got credible evidence, reason to believe and to hope in God. So faith is rooted, right, in God, that he is real. So the question I want to ask you is, do you live your life like God is real? Like if we believe in this infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, almighty God who cares about you, who has a relationship with you, do you live like that's true, right? Do you talk to him? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible, the book that he wrote, right? You may be a reader. There may be authors that you love reading about, right? God wrote a book, and we want to read it because we want to know him. We want to know how he wants us to live. Like, this is a good book that we want to treasure in our hearts. Help you to spend time reading it, learning about it. Being in community with other people who are doing the same thing, right? It's why if you ever see a group of runners, like they're running together, there's running clubs, because when you're doing it with other people, right, it helps you grow. Do you live your life like God is real? Do you talk to God? Invest in God? Follow him? Do you attempt things for God? Because knowing he's worthy of those things. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis in talking about the existence of God. It comes from Mere Christianity, an incredible book. C.S. Lewis writes, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance." In essence, he's saying it don't matter, right? But Christianity, and if true, it's of infinite importance. Nothing could matter more. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Right, like we can't come to God, the existence of God and who he is and what he says. It's either true and it means everything, or it's false and it means nothing. It can't be moderately important in our lives. And sadly, I think so many of us live as if it's somewhat important to us with how we give our time, our energy, and our resources. But God would say, man, if I am real, let's live with our faith and trust in him. If God is who he says he is, does that change your life? Because remember, faith isn't just something we believe, it's also how we live. So faith pleases God and faith believes in God. Let's look at how faith is rewarded by God. Faith is rewarded by God. This goes on and says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." God rewards those who seek him. We're given one more requirement that if we're going to draw near to God, we've got to believe that he's real, he exists, and we've got to believe that he rewards. Now, when we talk and we look at the Bible about rewards, it gets tricky because we've seen it be abused. In our culture and around the world, there's what's something called known as like the prosperity gospel. It's that God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, right? That if with enough faith and trust in God, your life's going to go great. And God's going to bless you financially, physically, and materially. And they take verses like this. It says God rewards. We got to believe that he does that. But if you look at the Bible closely and you study it, you can see that can't be true. Because you just got to look at Jesus, right? Who was the exact imprint. He was God in human flesh and how he lived. And Jesus was not wealthy. Not by human standards. He tells us that he didn't have a place to lay his head. He was homeless. And you look at his life and you say, man, he did amazing things, but he was killed for it. That doesn't sound like a very physically healthy life, right? If your life was taken from you. And so Jesus talked about that we would have trouble in this world, right? But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so the prosperity gospel can't be true. So what do we do with verses like this that say God rewards those who follow him? Well, I do believe that there's a heavenly reward that the Bible talks about, that there's an inheritance, undefiled, unfading, that cannot be taken away, right? Like, it's not like the stock market's going to crash in heaven. and it's going to tank, and we're going to be without resources, right? It's not like somebody could come in and try to scam you and take away your money, right? Our heavenly inheritance is guarded and it's safe and sure. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but it's going to be amazing and great. The Bible also talks about crowns of righteousness, crowns that as followers of Jesus that we'll wear, we'll bring to heaven, and we'll lay them at Jesus' feet because of the life of faith that we lived, right? But there's also rewards in that we receive the blessings of God's promises now, right in this very moment, right? Like God promises to never leave you nor forsake you. So anywhere you go, you know God is with you. It's a promise. He rewards us with his presence. All right, he also promises eternal life, right? That we will live with him forever in a relationship with him. He promises that through our faith in him, our sins are forgiven, right? If you are faithful and just and we confess our sins, right? He will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, right? These are promises, rewards that we get. But can I tell you the best reward that God has for us? A reward better than any of those that I just mentioned. You're like, I don't know what's better than that, right? The greatest reward God promises us, get this, is himself. God promises you and me himself. And if you hear that and you think, that doesn't sound too great. Listen, if something is greater and better than God, let's worship it, right? Like God would have to worship it because it's better than him. But nothing is better than God. And we get him, all of them. He comes in us, takes up residence in us. He loves us. He delights in us. He provides for us. He protects us. He leads us. He is with us. The greatest reward you and I can have is that we get God. We get God. Think of the best relationship you could have on this earth. Maybe it's with your spouse. Maybe it's with a family member, your closest friend, pales in comparison to the relationship that you can have with God by faith. So when we think about God rewarding us, it's not just future things in heaven that we'll look to. It's right now. It's things present in us. I think of when you think about rewards, you go to the Olympics are going to be on this summer in Paris. Our kids are getting excited for that, right? For those who accomplish and get first, second, right, they get a medal. There's going to be a ceremony. They're going to receive a reward, right? Those tend to be for things that they've done, accomplishments that we've done. The reward that we receive by getting God isn't by things that we do. It's by our faith, right? It's our faith in God, believing in him, and living our life like it's true. Like Christianity, it's true. Oh man, the greatest reward we can get is God himself. So follower Jesus, you can be encouraged this morning, right? You can be encouraged whether it's by God's very existence in your life, whether it's the promises that he's given us, whether it's his very presence of who he is. We can be encouraged because God is a rewarder. And if we will continue to pursue him in faith, he will reward you as well. I love the famous missionary William Carey has this line where he says that we expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I think William Carey got it. Like as he thought about God, how awesome, how great he is, that he believed that God, as I live a life of faith, attempting great things for you, God, I can expect wonderful things from you because of my faith and my trust in you. So friends, are we living our life like that's true? Living a life of faith. And so as we look at Enoch's life, his remarkable life of faith, here's what we need to see is that Enoch, what he's known for is that he didn't die. Like he walked with God, he pleased God, and then God took him so he wouldn't have to be around all the wickedness and brokenness of sin. God took him from that. But Enoch was really meant to point us to Jesus, right? Jesus was the one who perfectly walked with God. Jesus was the one who God was most pleased in. You think of the baptism of Jesus when he goes down into the baptismal waters and then he comes up. And what does the heavens open up? And what does the Father say down to Jesus? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased, right? That God was so pleased in Jesus. And yet Jesus experienced death. Jesus experienced something that Enoch didn't. Why? So that he could have a relationship with you. So that he could have a relationship with me. Jesus died so that we could live. Jesus experienced death so that we wouldn't have to. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Jesus said these words in John 8:51 and talking about this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death again. So friends, you and I, we get to live a life like Enoch by faith. Now, physically, we may experience death, but spiritually, we will live forever with God. And one day, we get our beautiful resurrected bodies with a head full of hair. Baby, I'm looking forward to that. Right? Like, we get, by faith, we get to live a life that pleases God. And by faith, we get to live a life rewarded by God. And by faith, we believe and trust that he is real, that Jesus really did live. He really did die for your sin and my sin so that we would not have to experience and taste death. By faith, we're granted this eternal life where we can look, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is your sting?" Right? Because death does not rule over us anymore. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to be able to respond to this life of faith and just maybe even giving you some steps that you could take in your relationship with God. So I'm going to get to just a moment. Like, if you don't have a relationship with God, I want to help you have one today. But let me start with that last group that I described, that maybe you have a relationship with God and you just need to work on that. Like any marriage, any good relationship, you've got to invest in it. And so some tangible ways are, if you don't have a Bible reading plan of where you're getting into the Bible, we'd encourage you to jump into one. On our app, LifePoint Ohio, we've got an app where we've got a drive cast that has notes, where we've got a daily devotion that's written for you 6 days a week. And our teaching pastors across our campuses also do an audio to kind of give you some additional commentary around that devotion. Just a way for us to help you to get into God's word, right? We'd love for you to do that. But the way that I've talked to people for years about having a Bible reading plan is having a plan, right? Having a time and having a place. If you go to work out and you show up to that gym without a workout plan, it's going to be a wasted time, right? Right? And so to know what you're going to do, to know where you're going to go, and to know when you're going to go, right? So think of a time, think of a place, and have a plan for what you're going to do with that. If you're in a life group, talk with your life group about this. Hey, guys, can we do a plan together? Can we study God's word together outside of this time together? Cultivating time to pray with God, but cultivating a heart of intimacy with God and working on that relationship with him. Because the healthier our relationship is with God, man, the more it shows up in our lives and how we live, right? And so, and for those of you maybe today where you've thought you've had a relationship with God, as we've talked about it, you realize you haven't really put your faith in him. Your faith's been in yourself. Like, you've trusted in your effort, your ability, how you lived your life. And just a question to help clarify that for you is, if you were to die today, how sure are you that you would spend an eternity with God? On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you grade yourself? What would you give yourself? Then my follow-up question is, what would you say to God for why he would let you in? Right? And if your answer to that question is, man, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to live a life that pleased you, God. You're saying me, what I've done, rather than the only reason I get in is because of Jesus, his finished work on my behalf. And so maybe for some of you today, today's the day of your salvation where you want to put your faith and your trust in him. So here's what I wouldn't mind if you would do. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? And if you're here today and you would say, I need to start a relationship with God. I need to put my faith, I want to put my trust in him. I want to have a relationship with the God of the universe who loves me so much that he came to rescue me and to die and to pay for my sins. That today you can start and begin a life of faith, that you're trusting in Jesus. That when Jesus pushed up on the cross with those nail-pierced feet and said, "It is finished," he was talking about your sin, my sin. And you say, "I want that for me. All of my unrighteousness, all my wickedness, all my sin transfers from me onto Jesus. And all of Jesus' righteousness and goodness and holiness is transferred back to you. It's the great exchange." If that's you this morning, just take a moment. I want you to pray, perhaps this short prayer. You can say, "Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for going my own way. Please forgive me of all my sins. Make me brand new. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and he rose again so that I could live for you. I want to know you, God. I want to serve you. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own. God, today I am yours. Thank you for my new life in Christ." In Jesus' name, you can say amen to that. And so Jesus says, if we acknowledge him before others, right, he will acknowledge us before him, before the Father. And so today, maybe the step that you need to take is just to acknowledge that today you put your faith and your trust in Christ. And so at the end of the service, we have a next steps table that's there, would love for you to go back there and to talk to one of our Next Step team members. And they would love to tell you, hey, here's a step you could take for your next 30 days. We got a free book we can give you, but a way for you to begin this new life of faith where we can trust in God. That's good. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways that you're working in us and through us. God, the fact that the God of the universe wants a relationship with us is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling, Lord, because I know my brokenness. I know the areas in my life, Lord, that I need to work on. But I know, God, my relationship with you isn't from anything that I do and what I've done, but it's about Jesus and what he has done. And the life I live, I now live by faith and the one who lives through me. So, Father, we pray these things and we ask them all in the perfect name of your son, Jesus. Amen.